Greet each one in Jesus' name this morning. Thank you, Brother Virgil, for the reading of 1 Corinthians 12. If you don't have your Bibles open there, you can open them there again. That's where we will take the message from this morning. And I invite your attention to verse 25 is where the thought for the title comes from this morning. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 25 says that there should be no schism in the body. No schism in the body. That's the title this morning. And as we look at this passage, you can look at this passage a number of different ways. There's a wide variety of themes in here, but it's the unity of the body of Christ while involving diversity. Much diversity, lots of unity. I appreciate the rest and the unity that we're experiencing in church life. And perhaps it's in a time of rest when you should preach about schisms and understanding that rather than in a time of schism, because about the time that there's a schism going on in a church, when you stand up to speak about a schism, automatically our minds go to some place there's a fracture, some place there's a distance, something that's happening. And it's right to speak about those things, I suppose, when you're in the middle of them, but it's easier to speak about it when the runway is clear, as it were. No schisms in the body. And as we look around in the world today, there are many, many schisms. As we look around in our nation today, there are very many schisms. Places where there's distance between people groups or authorities and people groups, and there's literal physical fighting going on. And this burden of this message is that in the Church of Jesus Christ, there's to be no schism. And I feel sorry for people who have lived most of their life not realizing the possibilities of no schism in the body. Seems like perhaps some places it's just a continual stirring, continual unrest, a continual struggle. This passage would say that if we follow the directives here, one of the results should be no schism in the body. So let's just look at a few of the things here from verses 4 through 11. We see a variety of gifts, but for one cause. For one cause. And that is what pulls this all together, that one cause. Wherever you have a schism, you have more than one cause, more than one purpose, more than one goal, and those goals aren't aligned. But when you have one goal and one purpose, and one God and one leader that you rally behind, then there's no need for schism. So, if there is a schism in the body of Christ, the rightful question is, what are the goals? Who are the masters? What are the things? Something is misguided. Something, there's more than one master, more than one goal if there's a schism. Verse 12 is that beautiful verse about one body with many members. And we could look at the physical body and how all that works together. You know the beauty of that when each part of the body does, it fills its place. But verse 13 says that it is one spirit baptism that blends all people groups together. And I want us to think about this, because when there's a schism, when there's unrest, when there's a division, we can rightfully ask the question, where is the Spirit of God? By one Spirit, we're all baptized into one body. And so the baptism of the Spirit in an initial sense as we come to Christ, and the work of the Holy Spirit in continuing our consecration and continuing our dedication to God and leading us on the work of the Spirit. When the work of the Spirit is strong in every member's lives, there should be no schism. Because again, you have this one factor working in each person's life, and the Spirit will not work against itself. So we can rightfully ask the question, what is the spirit that is in each of these people groups that are struggling? It can't be the same spirit, or it would be coming together, not going apart. Verse 15 and 16 says that in this body of Christ, the inferiority complex is not allowed. We're not allowed to look around and say, well, I'm not worth much because I'm not this or that, and I can't lead singing, so I'm a nobody. We're not allowed to do that. We're not allowed to look around and see other people that have talents that we don't have and feel inferior. But then verse 21 says the superiority complex is not allowed. You're not allowed to look around and say, well, you can't lead singing, you're no good, and you're not, we're not allowed to look down at others. That feeling of superiority, both of those, inferiority complex and the superiority complex, are a result of pride, a result of struggling too much with who am I and what kind of statement can I make, when really it should be, where does God want me in the church of Jesus Christ, and what's my place to fill? I don't know if you've ever heard the story of the man that was attending some Mennonite services, and he told someone that he needs to find a church where he can be more than just a little toe in church life, in the body. More that he needs to find a church where he needs to be more than a little toe. Well, I knew right away from that statement, I knew there was trouble. I knew that it's going to be a problem. Because the real way to enter the body of Christ is to say, I don't even deserve to be a little toe. And then when God says, step up and fill the place of a hand, then it's God's plan. Verse 18, God sets the members. God sets the members. And I think about that in a body of believers. As God brings people together, as God brings people to this congregation, you think about our diverse background, and we have diverse background. We have diversity of where we came from and how we grew up and the things that we faced in life and our preferences and our opinions and our ideas and our values are not all the same. And that's a beautiful thing. That involves beautiful balance if we will respect each other. It would be a sad place to be if everybody was right like me and thought only like I do and made decisions exactly like I do. There'd be no balance. And we must understand that. But God sets the members, and so in the coming together, God has a part in that. And then in the functioning together, as we take our place in church life, and a lot of times business meetings, so we have a slate and we have a congregation votes and puts men in place for here or there. And then ordination time, we take nominations. And while we're actively involved as a congregation in doing our part, yet God sets the members. And I'm just blessed to realize that it's the work of God. And so this idea of schism, is a split or is a gap in the body, a division, a standoff. And I'd like to suggest that some schisms happen passively or by neglect. Something isn't being done that should be done, which makes for a distance. But some schisms happen actively. Might be active criticism or active pursuit of something. And so on the one hand, it might be an act of omission. And on the other hand, an act of commission. And so there's perhaps numerous ways that schisms happen. But consider the colorful picture of a fall forest with yellow leaves and red leaves and green evergreens. Now, on a day like today with snow, this white snow kind of blends everything together. And yet, there's some accent when the evergreens shine out from below the snow. And that makes a beauty. It should be safe. It must be safe in the Church of Jesus Christ to have red leaves and yellow leaves if it's under the Lordship of Jesus Christ and in obedience to His Word. I'm not talking about tolerating sin. I'm talking about the diversity of who we are and how we approach life. And so there's a couple lessons that I'd like to draw from this passage, first of all. From verse 25, we are called to the same care of each other. We are called to the same care of each other. Equality in caring and looking out for the good of others. Our society has this phrase, no child left behind. In the church, no one left behind. Same care one for another. That's what verse 25 calls us to. No schism, but rather that the same care one for another. Point number two, lesson number two from this passage, we are called to appreciate the feeble from verse 22. I want you to get this point because it is not natural to appreciate the feeble. It says, nay, much more those members of the body, and look at the wording, which seem to be more feeble are necessary. We look around and we make a calculation in how we think, but the scripture says they seem to be feeble and those are necessary. In God's economy, those are necessary. And so we're called to appreciate the feeble. Next time you look around and have this carnal feeling like, oh my, that person, necessary, necessary. That's what we must do, that there be no schism. You see, God's kingdom is an upside down kingdom from what the world does. The world looks around and says, oh, that person, put him aside. In God's kingdom, necessary. So who really is strong or weak, or how do you calculate that? That's an interesting question. Generally, we calculate weak or strong based on who I am and what I can do. But guess what? I might be the weak one. Unable to understand the person who doesn't have the talent that I have. I might be weaker than the person with few talents and abilities to do anything but a great understanding of the grace of God. And so, can I really make a judgment who is weak and who is strong? And so, oftentimes, that whole thing is based on measuring by me. And the scripture says that if we compare ourselves among ourselves, we're not wise. So we're called to appreciate the feeble. Number three, we're called to honor the less honored in verse 23. And those members of the body, and look at the wording, which we think to be less honorable, upon those we bestow more abundant honor. We think to be less honorable. We're called to honor the less honored. And so sometimes we talk about the status race. I believe there is something to the status race, but I believe that part of the status race is an imagination in our own mind. Because sometimes in life as a people, we stack things. Who's ahead and who's behind and who has it and who doesn't. And that's imaginary because sometimes people that we think are at the top really aren't at the top. They don't have what we think they have. And when we think we're at the top, if it really came down to it and God set us where we are, we're probably at the bottom. But there's something that we do sometimes, we stack. In moments where something in our mind appears that way, what we need to do is look out for the one on the bottom and say, I honor them. There's real living. And when we do that, the status race goes away. That totem pole gets wrecked. It's supposed to be wrecked in the Church of Jesus Christ. We get ourselves in trouble when we stack and we calculate and we say, okay, now those people there, they have it together. But these over here, and wow, their voice we'll listen to over here. Nah. We get a schism starts. Point number four, lesson number four, is that God tempers the body together. Verse 24. God tempers the body. And I believe part of what that means is God sees to it that there's some wise men in this congregation. And he sees to it that there are some lowly men in this congregation. And he sees to it that there are some from this background and that background. And he tempers it together. And if we will relate to that properly, we will be stronger than if we seek to build our congregation with only one kind of people. That's what this means. It tempers it together. There's a balancing effect that it has. Imagine if a hand thought it was the best part of the body and can do everything, thinks it has many gifts. Suppose for one day your hand said, I will be the nose or the ear. Terrible embarrassment would happen for your nose and your hand to switch places for 1 hour. It can't happen, but it's tempered together. When the nose does its part and the hand does its part, there are some things about our nose. What, for example, when we sneeze, a nose needs a hand and a tissue. It does. And it's a blessing. And the nose better not say, what are you doing? See, it's tempered together. Number five, we're called to suffering and rejoicing together in verse 26. Whether one member suffer, all members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all members rejoice with it. So we're called to joint suffering and rejoicing together. It's an experiencing of life. It's a shared sorrow, a shared joy, a shared grief, shared wins, shared losses. And the only way you can do this is if we know about it. And so you have to visit, you have to talk, you have to be connected to know when someone's going through a sorrow, when someone's going through a joy. One of the things that happens in congregational life where schism is normal, we stop talking about who we are. We get a little more quiet. We don't want to expose ourselves. And then we can't rejoice with those that are winning because we don't know they're winning. It's unsafe to say that around here, or we can't feel for those who are losing because it's quiet. It isn't shared. And so we're called to this joint sharing life together, which must involve sharing and talking and openness. And it makes us vulnerable. It really does. But it needs to be safe in the Church of Jesus Christ. Now I'd like to shift and look at a few practical directives for us. And then I'd like to look at a whole list of things that cause schisms. A few practical directions for us. And before, I think there's nine of them here. Before we look at that, I have this question. I have this question that I don't have the answer for, but I think it's something that we should think about. Is there something sometimes in conservative Christian faith? Is there something sometimes that makes people feel like unless there's a stir, unless there's a struggle, unless there's an issue, unless there's a, you know what I'm talking about, we must be losing the faith. Like somehow we've got to continue to be setting things on edge and there's got to be a controversy. There's, it seems like I've met some people that maybe had that mentality that to be a real contender for the faith, you got to be going around setting things on edge. And I want to really, really be careful with that question because I'm not just suggesting that we all be zombies and anything is fine. Not at all. But I believe this passage teaches us to blend together and appreciate unity and no schism, and with the strength of that unity, face the issues that come our way together, keeping the unity. I think that's what God has called us to. Well, practical directives for us. So number one, I already touched on, but actively lay aside the status race. And that's for two people groups. That's for those who look around and think they're on top and make comments or seem to actively stack the totem pole. But that's also for the ones who look around and say, oh, I'm on the bottom and I see these people, they're cool and they don't involve me. Let's actively lay that aside. Let's put a death to that. It takes some choice to involve everyone. And we'll talk about some more things that do that. But actively lay aside the status race and paying attention to that too much. Blend together in oneness. Number two, intentionally share our brother's losses. I think brotherhood assistance is a wonderful play. We need to continue that because this is part of this brotherhood. This is part of this sharing. This is part of making this work. There's no schism in the body, and the strength that we feel as we share together in our losses. The other side of that is shared together in our wins. So what does that look like? So someone is successful, has a good crop of apples, overflowing crop of apples. Well, the rest of us there say, hey, open your barn, we're all coming over for apples, right? That's not quite right. He has to open his apple barn and say, here, or has to share in the offering. And so there's a challenge there to share together. And the scripture talks about that when we share together, that there'd be some equality, which means there's a poor man working a daily wage, and there's a need in the church, and he looks and says, how much can I give? And he gives what he can. And then there's a man whose apple crop was tremendous, and he needs to give a huge chunk. In our day-to-day, though, we have lots of opportunities to invest that instead of giving that. And those things are not wrong, but more and more, those windfalls are being invested. And that's something we're going to have to look at to continue. Because I believe that if we are to share in losses, then the way we share in wins is for the winner to dump it on the loser. That's just one part of that. Share our brother's losses. Number three is cheer our brothers on in their successes. Cheer our brothers on in their successes. Notice what they're doing good. Sad is a group of people that comes together, sits down on the benches, and looks around. Wonder who's doing something wrong today. What do you got going on? That's a miserable place to be. Now, we should be alert. Sometimes there's needs that ought to be addressed. Yes, indeed. But cheer our brothers on in their successes. Notice them. I was recently listening to a preacher who talked about some pastor or bishop that he looked up to and respected. And every time he'd come into the presence, this man would acknowledge him and like, hey, good to see you. And it always opened his heart, and it just drew him toward this group of people because of this acknowledging, good to see you. I'm glad to be in your presence. It was part of what helped him to come into the faith that you're a valuable person before God. And that's an area that I need to think about, because I can be so busy, especially at work. I can be so busy with doing something, and there's lots of people come through the doors, and sometimes, you know, can you say hello to every one of them? But it's especially in the brotherhood. Cheer our brothers on in their successes. Cheer them on in their life. They are someone, and they have a place in the kingdom, and God notices them. Shouldn't we also notice them? Number four, willingly, cheerfully serve in our place. Willingly, cheerfully serve, even as a little toe. Just take that place and fill it. Number five, notice and appreciate others' contributions. So notice that they contributed something. Acknowledge the blessing that someone's sharing was. Their Sunday school lesson, enjoyed that. Acknowledge that. Acknowledge others' contributions. Appreciate it. Express it to them. Number six, give the honor of our friendship to the least honored. Everyone needs a friend. And we tend to have these friends that we connect with real quickly. And so that's kind of our like group that happens without really trying. And then I think that in the brotherhood of Jesus Christ, then we need to look around and say, okay, where should I put a little folk? Who else needs a friend? It might be elderly. It might be people of a different class, or maybe not young married. They're older folks with no children. And that, you know, our people groups, it's okay for us to have a natural connection because we're similar in life. But we need to stop and say, all right, who else needs a friend? And reach across. That's part of no schism in the body. That's part of this thing of passive schism. A passive schism can happen when we don't intend to neglect somebody. We just forgot. We just overlooked. We just are with our group, and somebody looking on says, well, there is some kind of distance there. Actively give our friendship to those who are less honored. Number seven, esteem others better than ourselves. And this is a real challenge for us. But when there's a difference of opinion, when there's two different ways to do this biblically, rightfully before God, esteem others better than ourselves. Number eight, avoid trash talking others. It's a temptation to be able to point out everything that is a flaw in others. And that just breaks down this brotherhood, this no schism thing. And then number nine, have lots of grace for others. Lots of grace. Long suffering is a word the scripture uses. That is part of this bucket of grace that we need to give, to extend to others. Forgiveness. Forgiveness is another one of those graces that, and forbearance. Forbearance. Is it okay? Is it okay if someone, by something they do or say, grieves us? Is it okay? Can we look the other way and say, God will work with them. It'll be okay. I can accept it. Or do we got to chase it down and nail it to the wall and tell others about it and have lots of grace for others? Well, things that cause schisms. I'm a little ashamed of this list because when I made this list, I was thinking about places where I caused a schism or where I've seen others in our groups cause schisms, and it was a pretty easy list to make. It should be a pretty tough list to make. You should have to sit down and think, wow, what makes that kind of thing? And then when I was working on this list, a whole bunch of things just kept popping into my head. And it's probably because they are way too common in my experience. So let's go. Some of these we won't take much time on. Some of these already were perhaps touched in the lessons, practical lessons for us. But number one, a thing that causes schisms is gossip, backbiting, and murmuring. We talked about trash talking others, but gossip and backbiting. When you know that the things that you do, somebody or this group of people are liable to be talking about it. And this is what happens. This is what happens. You sit maybe even involved in talking about somebody else and what they're doing wrong and how strange they are. You should do the calculation that when you leave and this group of people keeps on talking, they'll probably talk about you. That's the way this works. And when we start, when this kind of thing is going on, it becomes not safe to talk and share because we don't know where it will be talked about. And we don't know what will be said, and we don't know what the conclusions will be. And then when we know this kind of talk is going on, then we start to just be careful, like, how did people treat us and what did they say after church? Or I sent them a message and they didn't respond. And suddenly, distance is happening. Number two is betrayal of trust and confidence. When our trust is betrayed, something that we shared, something that we entrusted and we opened up our heart to someone, somehow it comes around to hurt us. Betrayal of trust and confidence. This honesty might be part of this. Slanting stories to make us look good and others bad. Or, God forbid that it should be this thing, and it's our hearts are evil enough, have a tendency to evil enough to have this in there, but we wouldn't want to say it. And this thought that if you disagree with me, you'll be sorry for it. Because I'm standing for truth. And I'm standing for a biblical value, and if you aren't there, you're going to pay for it. It's just like I punished my children years ago. I'm going to punish you in church life because you should be here where I am. That will cause a schism every time. it becomes not safe to talk anymore. Betrayal of trust and confidence. And after a while, places where we should be able to go for counsel and help is no longer safe to be there. It's no longer safe to open up ourselves. Number three is self-expression and self-preservation. This is the subject of pride, but it's the establishing of me. And so the status race could be part of this. The climb to fame or fortune or position is self. And I want to be thought well of. And I we're probably pious enough to know not to actually say it in that many words, but somehow in the back of ground in our experience, the motive is this thing to be well thought of and good looking. And even the story of Saul there, when Samuel came to him and talked to him and said, look, you got a problem. You know what Saul said? Yeah, I have a problem, yet honor me now. I need to have some honor in the midst of this problem. And it just creates so much of a problem. Number four thing that causes schisms is failing to truly listen to each other. Failing to truly listen to each other. Give the other person the benefit of the doubt. Maybe we jump to a wrong conclusion too quickly. We should listen with the thought that I might see this wrong. What could I learn from you? That doesn't mean we're going to change our mind. We might still, as we ponder and pray about it, we might still come back and say, no, this is the right path, and it's what we thought at the beginning. But if our conversations, if our relationship to others clearly communicates to them that we have it figured out, and regardless of what you say in this little interchange, I'm still where I am and I'm not going to move, you're done. There's a schism developing. I believe that one of the things that is helpful in these circumstances is time. And I know there's a whole variety of things from just friendships to church leaders dealing with needs in the congregations. And I know there's a big variety of how all this unfolds. But we get ourselves in trouble when we think we must go now and fix this problem here now and be done so that tomorrow we can go on with something else. We get ourselves in trouble. Sometimes we should go and listen without a conclusion, without knowing what we're going to do. We should go and listen, and maybe listen a second time, and just have a conversation that is about the details of this subject. And then perhaps, especially when it's leadership leading a way through it, then perhaps maybe some assignment, something to do, something to work on. Because time reveals hearts. You can sit down in a meeting, a person can tell you, look, I'm committed to this and this and this. And you can make a decision, okay, then this and this and this is how it's going to be. And 7 days later, the life shows that there wasn't a commitment there. And so sometimes a little time, a connection, giving some direction, giving some assignment, giving something to work on, how to work through this. Always seeking restoration, always seeking togetherness. Well, number five, and I give this one carefully, but tension between ministry and laity is a cause for schisms. Tension between ministry, sometimes it seems like in some settings there's always a tension. And there doesn't need to be that tension. Whether it's misunderstandings, whether it's wrong judgments, whether it's inconsistency, either way, tension. And there's this distance between, and the ministry over here and laity over there, and there's this undercurrent or this chatter. And then within the laity, there's some that line right up with the leadership, and they're right there. And then there's others that, well, be careful because now, and so then there's a schism of supporters and non-supporters. And this thing goes on and on. And it does not need to be. Maybe it's carnality in leaders, pride or self-protection, and they're not willing to say, you know what, we were wrong. We made a wrong judgment here. We made a mistake. Maybe it's favoritism. Favoritism on leadership's part. Certain people, certain things, certain there, those, that's what we want. Because then favoritism always results in unfavoritism. To make somebody special, you have to reject somebody. That's what you got to do. It's part of that. Tension. Maybe it's laity questioning every directive that the leadership gives and little respect. And so this relationship between ministry and laity is so important, because if there's a divide and there's constant tension, then there will be a divide in the congregation. Those that line up with the ministry and those that are cautious and standing off. Number six, another cause for schism is electioneering, campaigning to get enough people on my side. Going around trying to get more supporters and selling my point of view and telling people how they should think on this subject. And that will cause schisms. Number seven, fussing when it doesn't go my way. And so I had this idea and I had this thought and then it didn't go that way. And so then I throw jabs or digs at people who disagreed, or I watch carefully and down the road, like, see, I said so. See, I told you that. Causes schisms. Or storing grievances and recalling them later to my advantage. Some people drag a bag along behind them of grievances with everybody else. They don't talk to the person at the time it happens. It might be fairly small, but they carry it. And then one day something happens and we open the bag and pour it all out. Like, look, you did this and this and this. And they're like, what? I didn't even know that. Causes schisms. If something is big enough to be addressed, it ought to be addressed currently. And if it's not big enough to be addressed, it ought to be forgotten and put aside. Inconsistency is another way to cause schisms. Holding others to something more than myself. You know, it's much easier to see faults in others and overlook our own. And so inconsistency, and that happens, that can happen from ministry to laity, that can happen between laity, that can happen from laity to ministry and our expectations of each other. Number nine, perhaps you say, should never happen, but I think I've seen it happen. And that is mocking another's viewpoint. Public shame or refuting or embarrassment or bullying and intimidation. There's a way that you can make snide remarks in public to make your opponent, somebody who doesn't think, they look so terribly foolish. And you can even do that with, all right, let's just talk in plain terms. So if I'm a premillennial and you're an all-millennial, and I'm teaching about end times, I can make snide remarks to make it sound like anybody that uses their head and studies will come to my point of view. And we should not do that. We should share my point of view. We should share my understanding. And if it's correct, people will sign on. You don't need to smash the other side and belittle them to make your side valuable. Just share the value from your side. Number 10, a holier-than-thou attitude. Holier-than-thou attitude. Feeling like, you know, others don't measure up to me spiritually. Or if you don't do like I do, there's something wrong with you. Or I have it figured out. I read my Bible every day. And I hear that you struggle with that, and so I'm closer to God. It will cause a schism. Number 11, highlighting how I am so different from others. And I want to share this one carefully as well. You know, sometimes people say, well, I'm not from Mennonite background. And that always, it's something that we need to think about in being able to span the cultures and bring people in from communities and be a blessing to each other. But I think there can be too much focus on that both ways. Someone can say, well, I'm not from Mennonite community, therefore I'm not Or we can say, well, he's not from Mennonite background, so, you know, you got to understand, he'll come to different conclusions. That's terribly hurtful. I don't think that we should highlight the differences between us. We need to learn to highlight how we can help each other and the values that we come to. And to me, it's a wonderful thing if, as someone who grew up in the Mennonite church, here's a Bible value of separation, let's say, or nonconformity, and I've been taught that from little on up. And here comes someone into the church community and confesses Christ and becomes a part of us. And they embrace it and say, yes, indeed, that's what the Bible teaches. That's wonderful. It's confirmation that the Word of God works for people growing up in Mennonite homes and people coming in from communities and finding Christ. It works. And that's such a blessing. Number 12, another thing that causes schisms is territorial issues. This is my project or my committee, or owning a project too much, owning a thing too much, feeling like no one can do this but me will cause a schism. Number 13, oversensitivity to hurts. Walking around with our feelings out front, and as soon as any little remark is made, it's a terrible hurt, and we need to be careful with that. We need to really be careful with the question, am I doing anything to hurt others? But we also need to have a measure of faith and relaxation in the Church of Jesus Christ that they're not out to hurt me. And so let's work together and let's trust and let's not be so sensitive to hurts. Sometimes in this oversensitivity to hurts, we're short on forgiveness and long-suffering. It doesn't hurt so bad if you can say, well, I don't believe they meant to hurt me. I think more of them than that. But if we're starting to think that there's trouble, there's people out to get us, if we start to look at them negatively, then we will read their responses negatively. Number 14 and the last one, being mostly a taker, scarcely giving to others, that will make a schism. Just a sponge that's soaking it all up and very little to give to others. And it makes this difference. It's a parasite problem. It's all for me. And you ought to serve me. And why isn't the church doing more for me? And what? And we need to turn around and say, what can I do to bless someone else? Even with little resources, even with many things against us, we can do something to bless others. In fact, that's exactly where this passage ends. But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show unto you a more excellent way. And it's the subject of love. It's the subject of genuine love for one another. And how that puts the value in everything that we do. I was recently reading from 1 Corinthians 13, and it talks about the person who gives their body to be burned and doesn't have charity. And I thought, why would a person go all the way to the stake? I would have thought that if you have wrong motives, before you allow someone to kill you, you would like bail out. But I believe it's the illustration that people, as a human heart, we can go to extreme places to get attention and do it for something other than love, for a wrong motive. May God help us this morning to, as we relate to the brotherhood, as we are a part of the brotherhood, to have that kind of love and relate to one another in such a way that there continues to be no schism in the body, but rest and unity and pulling together, though we be very diverse. Shall we kneel for prayer?